I am up here because Jeremy's not. If you guys don't know, Christy had to have emergency surgery. She is doing well. She is back home recovering already. But he is being a good husband and taking care of his wife, which is what his duty should be. So let's open in prayer, and then we'll get into God's Word. Lord, we thank you that we get to come here, just take a break, even in the middle of the week, and come and study your Word. We pray for revelation. We pray for wisdom. We pray for knowledge. And outside of that, Lord, we pray for healing for Christy, that you get her back to 100% very quickly, that you give them a time of rest tonight, and just protect them and watch over them. Anybody else in the fellowship that's going through some stuff right now? I know there's another person that had surgery this week. So, yeah, just have your hand on your kids, Lord. That's tough going through stuff sometimes. So I pray that they keep their eyes on you. Don't let the stuff of this world drag them down and the physical ailments drag them down. Help them to have joy, even in the midst of it all. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So, truth be told, I put this together yesterday in anticipation of teaching next week. So, you guys get it tonight. So we're going to discuss Elijah. But the topic we're really looking at tonight is, where is God? As we go through our day-to-day lives, sometimes it seems as though God isn't anywhere around. Maybe that's just me. We look at politics, and certainly we don't see God there. At least I don't. We look at work. You go to work, work your job, you get off at the end of the day, rinse, repeat, do it again. You hope to make it to retirement. Sometimes it doesn't seem like God's really in that. We pray for family members to be saved, only to see them get more and more negative. It doesn't seem like God's there either. In fact, sometimes this relationship that we have with the Lord, it seems very one-sided. I do all the talking, I do all the waiting, I do all the reading. Where is God in all of it? That's how I feel sometimes. And it's a great question, and God doesn't mind us asking the question as long as we're willing to put in the work to find the answer. And here is where many people in our society fail. They look at the state of our world, throw up their hands, and they say, God doesn't care, so neither do I. And then they go on with their lives, never putting the effort forth to find an answer. The reality is that if you want something, you have to work for it. Simple fact of life. And I'm not talking about salvation. Jesus accomplished that on the cross. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about walking this life faithfully and knowing that even when we can't see God, He's there and He cares about you. And He cares what's going on in your life. The Hall of Faith in Hebrews is chock full of stories of men and women that lived out their faith through very difficult times. They couldn't sit back and have nice discussions about God's will for their life. They were way too busy in the trenches living out that God's will for their life. The Hall of Faith mentions the prophets. It doesn't go into a lot of detail, it just kind of says the prophets. Well, we're going to talk about one, Elijah. Elijah went through a hard time of depression, wondering where God was. And Elijah looked at the world and it seemed that God didn't care. Elijah asked the question, where is God in all this? But then he put in the effort to find the answer. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. That's where we're going to be tonight. Mostly. You're going to do some Bible turning. We're going to kind of be there. 1 Kings chapter 19. And before we get into chapter 19, I want to cover what happened prior to chapter 19 so I can set the stage a little bit. Elijah has prophesied drought on the land, and it happened. He said there's going to be no rain for 3.5 years. It didn't rain. Elijah is fed by the brook by ravens from the Lord. The brook didn't dry up, and the ravens brought him food. Miraculous. Elijah multiplies the oil of the widow, and her son stay alive, the oil and the flour. Elijah raises the widow's dead son back to life. Elijah prophesies against King Ahab and Jezebel for leading Israel into sin and wickedness, worshiping Baal. Elijah goes up against the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and not only wins, but then they slaughter all of them. After the slaughter, some of Israel actually turn to the Lord and God brings rain on the land. So that's everything in a nutshell prior to 1 Kings chapter 19. That's where we're going to be tonight, 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah's done a lot for the Lord. He was a busy guy. God had him very busy for several years. Stress and anxiety affect your sleep. I don't know if anybody knows that or not. I don't know if anybody's experienced that, but it's true. When you don't sleep well, it enhances the effects of depression, and then this little cycle starts to happen. You don't sleep because of all the worries in your mind. Because you don't sleep, you get more and more depressed, which causes more anxiety, and the vicious little cycle of our minds continues. Keep your place in 1 Kings. I know we haven't been there yet. If you haven't memorized Philippians chapter 4, then turn there real quick. I think most of us have this memorized. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing." It's kind of a command, right? It's an emphatic statement. Be anxious for nothing. Paul telling us not to be anxious about anything. Well, sure, Paul, that's easy for you to say, right? Except Paul had already been through some of the toughest things a Christian will ever have to endure. Paul was hated. He was stoned, shipwrecked, run out of towns, imprisoned. Paul, how could you possibly say, don't be anxious? Well, because of the second half of those verses. This is all of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Prayer and supplication. Talking to God and asking God what you need from Him. It's that simple. Then God's peace will come and guard your hearts and minds. Sounds really simple, right? But it actually takes a lot of work. It's a lot of work. Elijah is going to show us that work. So now go back to 1 Kings chapter 19. Verses 1 through 3. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So after all that Elijah had been through, all that stuff that we covered that happened prior to chapter 19, all that Elijah had done with God, God gave Elijah water in the drought, protected him through the famine, gave him the power to raise the dead, had victory over 450 prophets at one time. Now he runs for his life? Now, after all of that? Jezebel obviously wore the pants in the family, not Ahab. I think we get that, right? She was really the one in control. She has allowed the worship of false gods to permeate the land of Israel. She encouraged it and she supported it. And she is angry her prophets are dead. And that's really what they were. They were the prophets of Jezebel more than Baal. Baal is a made-up god. He doesn't exist. You know that, right? There's only one god, right? Baal is made up. Jezebel's very real. She's the one in power. She's the one that they're following. She's the one that is going to seek revenge on Elijah. But for us tonight, why is Elijah running? Why is he running? After God did this huge miraculous work of consuming that sacrifice, even sucking up the water in the trench that was around that sacrifice, the people of Israel are scared and they confess to their Lord right then, if you remember that. Then the prophets are slain, and it appears that a great reckoning will happen in Israel with the whole nation turning back to God. That's the hope, right? The prophets are slain. Lord, we sinned against you. We're going to turn back to you. And that's what they say. Except that's not what happened. The drought ends, but Ahab is still king. Jezebel is still queen. And not much really changes in the hearts of the people. And so for Elijah, it all seems like a big waste. A big waste of time. God has protected and provided for Elijah through ravens, a brook that didn't dry up, oil and flour that didn't run out, on and on and on. Hadn't God shown Elijah that he would be faithful to him and protect him? Shouldn't he have known that at this stage of his life? As long as Elijah was doing the Lord's work, God would take care of him. But in verse 3, Elijah isn't running because the Lord told him to. He's running because he's scared. Spurgeon says this: Elijah failed in the very point at which he was strongest, and that is where most men fail. In Scripture, it is the wisest man who proves himself to be the greatest fool, just as the meekest man, Moses, spoke hasty and bitter words. Abraham failed in his faith, and Job in his patience. So he, who was the most courageous of all men, fled from an angry woman. Yikes. It's easy to get tired, depressed, and anxious, and suddenly what is in front of you seems overwhelming. That's where Elijah was. Years ago, I worked as a police officer and a firefighter at an airport. We did 24-hour shifts, 8 hours as a police officer, 8 hours as a firefighter, 8 hours to sleep. That sounds amazing on paper. It does. One shift, I would sleep from 4 p.m. to midnight. The next shift I went in, I would sleep from midnight to 7 a.m. The next shift I went in, I would sleep from 7 p.m. to 2 a.m. Every shift I went in, it changed. Add to this odd schedule that I was doing ministry pretty much full-time on my days off. I was running a discipleship house, along with being an assistant pastor, doing Wednesdays, Sundays, other special events that were coming up. God was doing awesome stuff, too. Men I was working with, they were growing in the Lord. They were getting better, coming out of addiction. The relationship with Jesus was getting stronger. The ministries at church were growing. My family was blessed financially. I made more money at the airport than I did at my previous police job. God was taking care of all of our needs. Yet I went through one of the darkest times of my life. I was struggling with sin. I had evil thoughts. I'm struggling with this computer. No, I totally lost where I'm at. Here we go. I had evil thoughts. Murder. Yep, contemplated that. Suicide. Thought about that a lot. I was very dark in my mind at that time. Now, of course, I thought I hit everything really well. We always think we do. And honestly, if you looked in from the outside, for the most part, I was right. I don't think I showed my cards that well to the people that were around me. Most everything looked okay. But my wife knew. Stephanie knew. She saw the darkness in me. And it got so bad that she was actually contemplating having the church do an intervention for me. I hadn't stopped reading my Bible. I hadn't stopped praying. I was still teaching from the pulpit. And the quality of my sermons was actually pretty good. I hadn't turned my back on God, but I felt like He turned His back on me. I was constantly asking the question, where is God? Why am I like this? Why do I feel this way? Why doesn't He care? Can't He see that what I'm doing for Him? I'm doing all of this for Him. I took the job at the airport because I worked 24 on, 48 off. I only had to work 13 days a month. Look at all the time I had for ministry. I even felt like God called me to take the job. I was like, well, now where is He? What? Elijah did the job God had for him, and now Jezebel wants him dead. And not only that, she has the means to carry it out. And Elijah knows that. Elijah is asking, where is God in all this? So let's keep going. Verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Elijah is alone and depressed. Never a good combination. He hasn't turned his back on God. He's still praying, but what's he praying for? Death. He wants to die. Elijah prayed it would rain, or that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Elijah prayed it would rain, and it rained. He prayed for the boy to be resurrected. The boy was resurrected. Elijah is a man not only that prays, but God answers his prayers almost every time. Here he prays to die. Ironically, Elijah is one of two men in Scripture that never dies. God still has a plan for him, but he can't see it through the fog of depression and exhaustion. Elijah says he's no better than his father's. After all the hard work, after all the ministry, he feels like he let God down. Jezebel's going to destroy everything that we've been working for. Elijah has run in vain. He says, it's enough. I've had enough. I can't do it anymore. He's exhausted. He's done. The great prophet is so depressed he wishes to die. Here is where Elijah shows his real heart, and we see the real work begin, though. I mentioned the work that it takes to walk in faith. Here's where it starts. No one's going to deny that Elijah would qualify as clinically depressed right now. I think you see that, right? If you're contemplating suicide, you're depressed. But notice who Elijah is talking to. Who's he talking to? God. Even in the midst of severe depression, Elijah is still praying. He hasn't turned his back on God. He's still seeking. He's still trying. Elijah hasn't given up. It looks like he's about to. Looks like he's right at the edge, but he hasn't given up. He's still trying. And this is such an important lesson. By prayer and supplication, Paul told us, if you are anxious, continue in prayer and supplication until you aren't. That's the answer. Until God's peace guards your hearts and minds. That could be a day, it could be a week, it could be a year, maybe several years. But keep praying. Keep going back to God in supplication. For me, it was a year, exactly. I was praying and praying for God to give me an answer on what to do. I had no idea what to do. Praying that circumstances would change. I even applied to be a police officer at another department and be an SRO. You guys know what that is? School resource officer. I would have been horrible at that job. If you know me at all, I would have choke-slammed a teenager and gotten fired. Not only that, the job paid half of what I was making. I was contemplating that as being better than where I was. I was ready to do anything else, but not without the Lord. Elijah wants to die, but deep down he wants God more. Will he do the work? Verses 5 to 6. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Don't miss here that God took care of Elijah's physical needs first. James reminds us that faith means nothing without action. Saying, be warm and well fed, and doing nothing to help somebody, that's not faith. It does absolutely no good to anyone. Sometimes when people are spiritually weak, it's because they are physically weak. Sometimes you have to address the physical before you can get to the spiritual issue. How exhausted is Elijah at this point? He's in the desert sleeping under a tree. That's a clue. An angel wakes him up. Poof! Magical food. Awesome. Thank you. And then he goes back to sleep. Right back to sleep. Abraham saw an angel of the Lord and made a sacrifice for him. Moses encounters God in the burning bush and has a very long, drawn-out conversation with him. Elijah sees an angel and he goes right back to sleep. This man was literally exhausted from years of work. And God knew he needed rest. Now, rest isn't quitting. It's not. Elijah thought about quitting. He thought about dying. Suicide is quitting, plain and simple. Life's too hard. You choose the option you think is best. Except the choice isn't yours, it's God's. Elijah is in a hard life, there's no doubt about that. But God isn't done with him yet. God is fine with Elijah resting because what's next is going to be even harder. I left the airport and I went back to the Wichita PD. Working third shift, which was 5 p.m. to 3 a.m., but 4 days a week. And it was a set schedule. And I had Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday off. Worst rookie days you can get. Church ministry, it suffered for a season. But I was forced to rest. I literally couldn't do some of the things I had done before. The schedule wouldn't allow it. But what was ahead would be even harder, just like Elijah. Verses 7 to 8. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel tells Elijah, "Get your belly full, because you're about to do something harder than you've ever done before." The author calls out that this meal is what sustained Elijah for 40 days and 40 nights. And that's not just sitting still for 40 days and 40 nights. That's actually traveling. Some think it was actually about a 200-mile journey that he took to get there. We don't have any proof of that. He travels to Mount Horeb, the mountain in the desert. That's what it's actually literally translated as, the mountain in the desert. Some believe this is the same as Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments, which I also believe, which makes a lot of sense because God is going to reveal himself to Elijah in a very similar way that he did to Moses. After all Elijah's been through, after his anxiety, after his depression, God says, rest. Take a couple years off of ministry. Take a vacation. Didn't say any of that. Says, "I have more for you to do." This is the opposite of how the world thinks. When someone's been through a traumatic event, they've been diagnosed with mental health disorders of depression, anxiety, the world says, "You need less stress in your life." Makes sense. You need to pull back, rest, get some counseling. Then eventually, in the distant future, someday down the road, ease back into things. God allowed Elijah to rest, but the rest was for a purpose. That there was more work ahead. He wasn't done with Elijah. Elijah belonged to God, and God is the one that determines what is best for him and us. Elijah, sleep and eat all you want, because you're about to go on a 40-day hike and fast at the same time. If you thought running from Jezebel was bad, you haven't seen anything yet. This is the exact test that Jesus himself went through after baptism. Let that sink in. The same physical test that the Son of God went through is the same test Elijah is about to endure. Most people would die having to go 40 days and nights without food. I went on a hike today when I got home from work. It was 3 miles. I thought I was going to die without food. It took me an hour. That's it. It's ironic that Elijah prayed to die and now God will take him to the brink of death. God answered his prayer, just maybe not the way Elijah thought he would. When we give our lives to the Lord, he can use us up if he wishes. Did you know that? Were you aware of that? Are you living that? I hope you know the goal of this life isn't to arrive safely at death. It's not. We get a limited number of years, and those years are supposed to be spent in service of our King. Sometimes, lots of times, that work is exhausting. The reward, though, is eternal life. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light," right? Except that's not what he said. Hold your place in 1 Kings and turn over to Matthew chapter 11 real quick. I love it when scripture is misquoted, so let's look at it. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Jesus speaking says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I would love to discuss this section in greater detail, but for our purposes, this isn't talking about physical rest. It doesn't say that. Prior to this, Jesus was talking about knowing the Father and the Son in a spiritual way. Then he says this. Jesus is telling us there is still a burden to bear in this life. We still have a burden to carry. But with his yoke upon us, Jesus is the one carrying the majority of that load. The idea is that if we weren't yoked with Jesus, the burden would crush us. That's the picture that is portraying in the Hebrew. But with Jesus, the burden seemed light in comparison. New oxen that they're training up to carry burdens, they would be yoked together with an older, more experienced animal. The yokes themselves were custom made so that they fit the animal perfectly and so it wouldn't hurt them. Jesus is telling us we are yoked to him and he places the perfect burden upon us for the work ahead. Then we have rest for our bodies. Is that what it says? No. It says our souls. Our souls can have perfect peace all the while God is using up our bodies for his glory. Yeah. Some of my most peaceful times were when God was using me up physically in service to him and others. I think about the tornado recently. We worked and worked and worked for weeks. I was tired, exhausted. But man, did I have joy? Did I have peace? So back to Kings. Verse 9. "And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Elijah survives the journey and makes it to Horeb, and he holds up in a cave, maybe even the same cleft that God put Moses in, covered him with his hand in that mountain. In the deserts of the Middle East, there are caves everywhere. They're all over the place. You just drive through the desert and you just see caves on the hillside. It's crazy. David holed up in one of the caves running from Saul. Elijah went to Horeb because God told him to, right? Yet, God is asking a very interesting question. What are you doing here, Elijah? If I were Elijah, I would have said, you told me to come here. What do you mean, why am I here? Angel fed me, gave me something to drink, then told me to come here. God is teaching Elijah something, and it's a very important lesson that he needs to learn. But it's a lesson that can't be taught through reading or even hearing. It's a lesson that must be experienced. And that lesson is where to find God when it seems he doesn't care. That's what Elijah is going to learn. Too often we go through life and we think it should be easier. I come to Jesus and things get easier. The sun is always brighter. It's always 68 degrees outside. The temperature is wonderful. I won't have physical ailments. All my family will love me. All the people in church are nice to me. Yet most of that never happens. Instead, we come to Jesus and a war begins. The flesh versus the spirit. It's a real battle. And the enemy comes after us with both barrels. Sometimes the threat of death is literal. The thoughts of suicide are intrusive. We struggle and we strive and we wonder if God is actually in control after all. We go down the rabbit hole of depression and are left at the bottom. Just darkness all around us. Elijah is in a cave, darkness all around him, and God is asking, "Why are you here? Elijah, what is it that you want to find?" Elijah has taken the journey, but he hasn't figured out the answer yet. Look at verse 10. So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." This is what you call whining, in case you didn't know. And the reason I know this is because I've done it myself a time or two. "Lord, I went to the airport for you. I did it for you. I did ministry for you. Look at all I've done for you, Lord. Where are you? Don't you care?" Elijah says he's alone and is zealous for the Lord. He alone is the only prophet left, and they're going to kill him. Boo-hoo. "God, you're about to be without a prophet in your land. Don't you care?" Remember, this is after Elijah had 40 days and nights to think and contemplate about these things. Right? You think there was some prayer going on during that journey? Would have been for me. He arrives at Horeb, and this is what he wants to tell God. 40 days to see the reality of God's provision. 40 days to pray and seek the Lord and realize God is so much bigger than the issues of the world. But Elijah has some tunnel vision. It reminds us of Jonah whining that the Ninevites repented. Boo-hoo, they repented. This is what they were supposed to do, Jonah. Elijah not realizing that as God's prophet, God gets to do whatever he wants with him. And nothing God asks is too much when he has given us everything. He never asks too much from us. Get verses 11 to 12. Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire." So God gives some instructions. Go stand on the mountain, and God is going to pass by. Kind of like with Moses, right? And then we get a description of what unfolds after. Elijah is there at the cave, and strong winds tear through the mountains, strong enough to break rocks. Let that sink in, what kind of power, you know, this would have been. Surely this is God's presence. Wind powerful enough to crush rock. That's God. Isn't that what we're always looking for when we're depressed and crying out to God? "Lord, give me a sign and make it a big one. God, you consumed the entire sacrifice, made a huge display on Mount Carmel. I need one of those signs. I need that right now, Lord." Except God wasn't in the wind. Then an earthquake. Can you imagine a more terrifying place to ride out an earthquake than in a dark cave on a mountain? That's terrifying. Surely this is God getting Elijah's attention. God is showing Elijah how great and powerful he truly is. If Elijah was doubting God's ability, well, certainly he won't after an earthquake. Except God wasn't in the earthquake. Then a great fire consumes the mountain. A fire, kind of like God going before the Israelites in a pillar of fire. God is showing Elijah that he can guide him just like he had done with her forefathers. Except God wasn't in the fire. Verse 12. And after the fire, a still small voice. Still small voice. That's it. Surely this isn't God. This sounds like my own conscience. Or voices in my head, maybe. God would be much more bold. We think God is in the storms, that He's in the earthquakes, that He's in the fires. But He's not. Imagine the dead calm that came over that mountain when all that chaos stopped. The eerie silence that was so quiet it seemed like the silence itself had a voice. This is exactly how God spoke to Elijah and how He still speaks to us today. The still small voice of the Holy Spirit. That voice that you question if you really heard it all. Lord, is that You? Verse 13. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Even with all the noise and confusion, Elijah knew God's still small voice. Through the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, none of that made Elijah get up and take notice. It's when his father talked to him calmly that Elijah puts his mantle on and he goes to the mouth of the cave. The mantle that was the sign of Elijah being a prophet of God, he wore that seeking God's face. The mantle that he would wear when he inquired of the Lord as to what God wanted to speak to the Israelites. Elijah had taken it off. Maybe because he had thought of giving up. God's still small voice is what changes hearts and minds, not the signs and wonders. Such an important lesson. The words are the same after the signs as they were before. What are you doing here, Elijah? It's the same question. But Elijah's a little different than he was before. Elijah has just been reminded how God has spoken to him 1,000 times before. How God spoke to him about the famine, the drought, the oil and the flour, the raising of the dead son, the victory over the false prophets. It was always in the still small voice. The problem is that the worries of this world were choking out the life of God in Elijah. He needed to hit the reset button. And we do too. The cares of this world will choke out the life of God in us. So what to do? I would love to say that we recognize it ahead of time and never get anxious or depressed in the first place, but that's not reality. Paul's command to be anxious about nothing actually makes us more anxious, right? Does me. I'm worrying about this thing, and I'm not supposed to worry. So now I'm a horrible Christian for worrying. Rinse, repeat the cycle. Prayer and supplication is the key. Putting the work into living out your faith is the key. Prayer and supplication don't happen on their own. You have to do it. Elijah goes on a hard, dangerous journey. Just to get alone in a cave with God to understand the command, "Be still and know that I am God." In the midst of the anxiety and depression, the Psalms are there to cut through the fog. Turn to Psalm 46. We're going to read a couple Psalms. Think about where Elijah is. Think about where you've been in dark times as we read through these Psalms. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, almost like wind and earthquakes, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Who has made desolations in the earth? He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I've always struggled studying the Psalms. I've mentioned that before. I'm a very black and white thinker. It's just me. And the Psalms are a lot of David pouring out his heart before the Lord. The Psalms only make sense when seen through the pain of life. The Psalms aren't there for a verse-by-verse study. They're here to help us in our struggles. When the pain, stress, anxiety, and depression are crushing us, the Psalms come alive because that's where they were forged. Turn over to Psalm 139. This is one of my favorite Psalms. For the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to you. For you form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. In your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there are none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. These psalms become your prayers in the darkness. Part of the prayer and supplication is learning from those who have gone before us, like Elijah, like David. These psalms remind us of things we already know, that no matter how hard things are, God loves us and has wonderful thoughts and plans for us. When the world is beating us down, never forget to look up. Back to 1 Kings 19. The Lord asked, what are you doing here, Elijah? Same question as before in verse 14. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. When I read the same question in verse 10, I can only hear Elijah whining. But after Elijah putting his mantle back on, stepping to the mouth of the cave, and truly listening to God's still small voice, verse 14 is a legitimate question. Nothing changed from verse 10 to verse 14 except Elijah. And this is the lesson he had to learn, and us as well. God is unchanging, everlasting, omnipresent, as Psalm 139 demonstrated, omniscient, as Psalm 46 demonstrated. If ever our perspective of God is off, we need to change, not him. Elijah was reminded of what he already knew. Be still and know that I am God. God has an answer, I just don't know what it is yet. Now that Elijah is ready to listen, God gave him his marching orders. Verses 15 to 17. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Remember when I said that Elijah coming to Horeb was getting him ready for more ministry, not less? This is it. He is to go back through the breadth of Israel to Damascus. He's all the way in the south of Israel. He's got to go all the way back through to Syria. He's to go back through the breadth of Israel, the one prophet of God, so he thinks, travel in a country where there's a price on his head. He is to go and anoint new leadership. Hazael in Syria, Jehu in Israel, and Elisha as his own replacement. And then start cleaning house. That's what God wants him to do. Jesus' wilderness experience prepared him for the ministry ahead. Same for Elijah. If he thought 40 days and nights was hard, try eradicating paganism from Israel, especially when the people don't want it to leave. Elijah needed the time in the pit to prepare him for the next step. One of those next steps was training his replacement, Elisha. If you find yourself self-absorbed, start training your replacement. Each one of us has a calling to train the next generation. Yes, serve the Lord, but bring others along for the ride. And that is what happened to me too. I had to take about a 6-month break from ministry. It slowed way down. But after those 6 months, I was doing more than I had done before. Some of that was training for my replacement ministry because God was calling us to Northwest Arkansas. Even though I was still busy, the depression wasn't there. I had gone through my whining and learned how to be still before God. God never changed. I had to. Now, that doesn't mean I still don't whine from time to time. I'm still human. I still whine. Now my periods of whining seem to get a lot shorter and shorter. I'm able to reset more quickly and get still before God a lot sooner. It's growth and learning, right? Verse 18. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. You see, Elijah thought he was the only one left. But he was wrong. God is the one that has the eagle eye perspective, not us. If we ever think we're the only ones left trying to follow the Lord, we aren't. And as we end this study, how can we put what we've learned into practice? It's a great question. Let me give you a couple little things here. One, start with being still and knowing that God is God. Step one. No matter what noise and chaos is around you, God isn't in the noise and chaos. He never is. He's in the still small voice, the silence that speaks. Two, when anxiety is high, your prayer and supplication needs to be even higher. Find a place where you can go back to step one and be still before God. No phones, no social media, no pets, not even your spouse. Alone before the Lord. For Daniel, it was his upper room. For David and Elijah, it was the wilderness. For Jesus, it was the garden. For some, it's a mountain bike ride. For me, it's either a hike or a motorcycle ride. I don't know the statistics, but I'm pretty sure people who ride motorcycles have less anxiety and depression. That's what I'm convinced of, right? Amen. This doesn't have to be something you do every day. That's not practical. But a time where you can hit the reset button on your relationship with Jesus and get quiet before Him and listen. This could take 5 minutes, 55 minutes, longer. That's up to you and Jesus. If you're in a busy house, they don't call it a prayer closet for nothing. Get in, lock the door, put some earplugs in. It's worth it. 3, when your feelings haven't quite caught up with what you know, go to the Psalms and pray the prayers that are found there. When your words won't come out, use someone else's to pour your heart out before the Lord. Lastly, when you're done whining, when you remember who it is you worship and the price He paid for your life, dust yourself off, put your mantle back on, and get back to work serving the Lord. Put the work into living out your imperfect faith in obedience to the one who paid the real price. Because the real work is always ahead. It's never behind. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I'm always just awestruck by Your word that somebody that lived 3,000 years ago can apply so much to today, because He's a man, He's a human that walked this earth just like we are, who dealt with sin and struggle and society and chaos, and people are people. We think society has changed so much, but it really hasn't. The one thing that never changes is You. You're our rock. You're our refuge. You're the calm in the storm. Lord, teach us to be still before You. Teach us to hear Your still small voice. Train our ears. Forgive us for when we're whining. Forgive us for when the cares of this world are choking out Your life in us. Forgive us for chasing after doing things, thinking we need to do things for You, when really we just need to get quiet before You. Lord, You have a job for each one of us. You have ministry for each one of us, but we're no good when we're in our heads, spinning our wheels. So Lord, teach us. Teach us the ways of Elijah. Teach us how to put in the work of getting quiet before You. Speak to us in that still small voice. And keep speaking to us until we hear. Keep speaking until we're like, man, the Lord never shuts up. He talks to me all the time. I don't want Him to ever shut up. Thank You so much for Your love, Lord. Thank You for loving imperfect people like us. You keep using us, You keep loving us, and You have wonderful thoughts for us. Your thoughts for us aren't evil, they're not bad. Yeah, You want to use us, but man, we want to see You face to face, Lord. We want to see You in glory. We want to spend eternity with You. We get to share just a little bit of that every time we're obedient to You here. So Lord, keep our eyes on You, not on this world. We ask all this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Have a good night, guys.